The book of John. Go to John chapter 11 if you would. You'll find your place there in John chapter 11. It is good to have Brother David Gross and his family here this morning. Some of you may have met them in our Sunday school time. He's going to be telling us a little bit about his ministry tonight. He is, of course, doing deputation, and he will be telling us a little bit more about his ministry and what God has called him to do. And we'll take our evening service tonight and have him present that to us. I hope you'll be here for that. But it is good to have him and his family here with us. We certainly hope we can be a blessing to him as well. If you'll find your place in John chapter 11, I want to read a text from that chapter. Right before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the opportunity again to be in our service. Lord, for the opportunity to open up the Word of God. Lord, we believe this book could change our lives. And certainly if we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, you will draw people to Him. I pray today that what we accomplish would bring honor to Him, that there would be people who would be helped in their own heart and life. And if there's those that do not know you, they'd be challenged to come to receive you today. We ask you to bind the devil and that you would receive honor and glory for all that's accomplished. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 11, if you'll notice down in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that, he saith to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. Now we considered the last couple of weeks, we had a theme. We've talked about getting help from the Lord. All of us have times when we need his help. Certainly there are times when we want to call upon him. We've dealt with some of the details of that and who would be qualified to ask him for help and so forth. But when I think about asking the Lord for help, I have quoted the last couple of weeks, Psalm 46:1, that he is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, we know we need his help, and we know that he's able, and we have a promise that he will help, but you'll note that verse says that he's a present help. In fact, it even goes on to say that he's a very present help. The thing is, sometimes when we need his help, we wonder, why isn't he helping? Well, if the promise says that he's a very present help, I need not think that he's waiting to help. The only thing is, I'm not recognizing what it is he is doing to help. Now, in this particular instance, here, Mary and Martha, Jesus helped all kinds of people. He healed all kinds of folks. He opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the leper. We well know that his main focus for coming to this earth was not physically healing every person. He didn't heal everybody on the earth, but he made definite, made it very obvious that he was the Son of God because of his ability to miraculously heal those everywhere he went, to open the eyes of the blind and so forth. It was clear that he was vindicating that he truly was God in the flesh. But he didn't come with the mission of healing all folks. But on the other hand, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were dear friends of his. You say, well, Jesus loves everybody, and he does. But Jesus, the man, had created a peculiar relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, which is why it said that he loved them. Now, he loves everybody, of course, but this was a peculiar earthly relationship that he had created with this family, as he often, when he went to Bethany, stayed at their house. Mary, of course, had poured out her heart and would later in another chapter wipe his head with her hair on his feet with ointment and so forth, preparing him, knowing that he was going to die, and had faith to believe that he would rise again. There's another place where we see them in the house of Mary and Martha, and one is serving and the other sitting at his feet. And so now, unexpectedly, they didn't know it would take place, but the very friend of the Lord Jesus Christ was about to die. He was extremely sick. They thought, well, it's awful that Jesus wasn't here. It's too bad it wasn't one of those times, but all we need do is call on him. We know that Jesus is always willing to help people, and I believe if we called on him, he'd help us. And do you know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that if I called upon him for help, I believe he'd be there, you've come to a right conclusion. If you call upon him for help and you don't know him today, he's going to lead you to the greatest help, and that is to receive his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a matter of God determining, well, in this particular instance, I'm going to help you. But in this particular instance, I'd prefer not to. He is always a very present help in trouble. But just like here, you have a conversation where the disciples, in verse 4, Jesus heard the messenger tell him this. Mary and Martha didn't hear it. A messenger showed up, and he had taken a good day and a half, two-day trip, came up and found the Lord Jesus, and Jesus, Mary and Martha, sent me to tell you that their brother, Lazarus, is sick. And they figured if they told Jesus that, they didn't have to say, will you come? If they simply just gave the message to Jesus, Lazarus is sick, in their mind, Jesus would immediately say, well, let's make haste, let's get there immediately and take care of this. They had even seen instances where Jesus, from a distance, he healed the centurion's servant, and the centurion said, don't even come to my house, just speak the word. He said, well, yeah, I can do that, and he did, and he healed them. So they just were convinced that Jesus would immediately come, but Jesus said to his disciples, now that Mary and Martha had no idea that he said this. He said in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Mary and Martha didn't get that memo. And you know, God doesn't always tell us what he's decreed behind the scenes. He doesn't always let us in on what his big plan is. He doesn't always tell us how he's going to accomplish it. In fact, most often, he doesn't. All we have to know is he's going to do what he does for the glory of God. Now, when I think about Mary and Martha waiting on Jesus to come, I mean, I look out and they send the messenger, and they knew he was a couple of days away, and they sent the messenger, and they figured, okay, day one, the messenger's still in transit. Day two, do you think he's found out yet? Mary said, well, yeah, surely by now the messenger's there. And so they start watching. Maybe he'll just heal Lazarus from a distance, but he didn't. And so day three goes by, and they say, okay, well, he's bound to know. It's going to take him a couple of days to get here. He must show up any time. But along the line, he begins to get sicker and sicker. He begins to get closer and closer. They get up in the middle of the day, and they look down the road. I'm sure he's on the way. He must have gotten held up. Maybe the messenger took longer than we thought. I mean, day after day begins to transpire. What they don't know is Jesus abode 2 days where he was. He just said, I'm not leaving yet. I'm going to wait a while. The disciples scratch their head. They're wondering, and they think, well, maybe he's afraid of the Jews, because if he goes back to Judea, they've caused him a lot of problem there. But after a couple of days, Jesus said, okay, now's the time. Then his disciples are thinking, well, why would we want to go now? But Jesus said, because now's the time. Now, Mary and Martha are back in town wondering, why hasn't Jesus shown up? And in the meantime, their brother dies. Now, Jesus said the sickness was not unto death, but he died. He tells the disciples in verse 11, these things saith he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, the disciples said the same thing we would have said. Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Why would you go back and risk your life to go to Judea where people want to kill you if he's just asleep? Why do you need to go wake him up? So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, if you know the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus is going to do exactly what he said. He's coming to do one of the greatest miracles he did right before the end of his life that really caused the greatest stir and the greatest controversy, the complete, absolute vindication of his deity. He comes to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, had he not said plainly, Lazarus is dead, some liberal along the line would have said, well, he said that it wasn't unto death, and he probably was just asleep, probably in a coma. They didn't know much about medical science that day, and they stuck him in the tomb there, and he was just unconscious, and then Jesus came about time he got better. But clearly, what takes place in this chapter is Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Isn't it wonderful that you know the end of the story and know that Lazarus ends up coming back? You say, well, I don't know why you're worried. Mary and Martha are looking out the window. But I mean, it works out in the end. We know that when it's all said and done, he's going to come out of the grave. Mary and Martha are going to be satisfied. So what, you know, really there's no anticipation here. But who did not know that? Was Mary and Martha. And you know, if I could tell you today what God's plan is and how it's going to turn out and what God's going to do and how in eternity it's going to just be fine, and when it's all said and done, you're going to say, well, yeah, obviously God did that. He was best. I'm sure glad I let him do what he was going to do. I'm glad he didn't take my advice. Boy, his plan's all much better than mine. That's easy to say when you know it. But what about when you're waiting on it? What about when it hadn't happened yet? That's where Mary and Martha are. They want to know. As we sometimes wonder, we shouldn't ask the question, but we're human. And the question comes to our mind, where is the Lord? We know he's there. We know he can work. We know he would work. We know the platitudes. We know that in the end, but what about right now? Where is the Lord? And that's really what Mary and Martha were thinking. You know, the first thing I notice about this, when I take the truth that he is a very present help in trouble, and I reconcile with that with, I'm in trouble now. He's a present help, and I don't see the help. How do I reconcile it? Well, first of all, his plan. You know, the Bible tells me in Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, Jesus said, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Hey, don't we know today that God's way is far higher than ours? I mean, that's not a cop-out. That's not just an out to say, well, somehow or another it worked out. When it's all said and done and we look at what God does, we know his ways are much better than ours. I mean, we've got it figured out sometimes. If God would just send me this amount of money, that would solve my problem. Well, God might know it might cause you a problem. If God would just allow this sickness to go away, that would take care of everything. But God knows better than that because he does what he does for the glory of God. God has a plan. Now, in that plan, first of all, I will admit, it is an unseen plan. You know, he told his disciples. They didn't know it. Mary and Martha were ignorant of this. And this is one of those places where God, speaking to his disciples in one place, Mary and Martha in another place, gives us a picture of what it's like when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, as it were, are in heaven, looking down at the problem you're going through. And they, I say discuss, to put it in human terms, but they discuss and say, well, you know, here's what we're going to do. But let's not show them yet, because this same thing that I'm going to come through and help them with is going to be a great opportunity to grow that person to be more like me. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity for us to show somebody who doesn't know Jesus what it means to know Jesus. It's going to be an opportunity, and I can't give God, put words in his mouth, because his ways are higher than my ways to even explain it. But he says, what we're going to do is bigger than just that one person. I'm going to do something for the glory of God. You know, what God does, he does for his glory. Now, that doesn't mean that God looks down in some kind of a selfishness and says, well, the only thing important to this is me. Frankly, from our standpoint, that is true. The only thing that really matters is the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that I view that and say, well, I'll just have to take the hit on this. I'll just have to go through this trial difficulty and we just have to suffer just so God can get glory. No, it's really understand that when God is glorified, everything is right. That's the best. That's the most fulfilling. That is the most accomplishment. God does what he does for the glory of God and for our good, because when he does what he does for the glory of God, it works out to our good. That's the way it takes place for those that love him. We know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. So he's got a purpose, he's got a plan, and he does what he does for the glory of God, and I simply trust him to do that. Hey, one way or other, he's going to help me sometimes in spite of myself. Sometimes I don't even trust him, and he still does what he does to the glory of God. Mary and Martha led on later on. They said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Do you know that's not true? See, they drew that conclusion because every place they'd ever been, when somebody was sick, they lived. Every time Jesus was walking down, he happened to see a blind, he'd healed a guy. Or he'd run into somebody, and I mean, a couple times people had to come ask him, Lord, I'm a leper, and if thou will, thou can make me clean. Well, sure, be clean. I mean, they just assumed if it had just so happened that Jesus had been at their house when Lazarus got sick, if that had worked out, then he'd have been well. But you understand, there is no just so happen when it comes to God. How could I say that Jesus or Lazarus would have been any more likely to have been healed if Jesus had been right there at his house. Because God's plan doesn't change. God had a way for this to happen. See, there's an unseen plan, but there's also an unseen hand. That's the providence of God. Do you know God has never one time in all of this eternity made a mistake? I mean, he's in control. Now, man's made plenty of them. God's had to intervene. You say, well, I've done some stupid stuff, and didn't that work it out? Listen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're in him. If you don't know him, you can't claim the promise. All things work together for good. But you know, Proverbs 16:9 says, a man deviseth in his heart, but the Lord directs his steps. Have you ever had God to correct stupidity for you? I mean, there's times we've just done dumb stuff, and God still comes through and has to say, I can bring good even out of our stupidity. I mean, he does that. We devise in our heart, but the Lord can still direct our steps. Now, what do you think Mary and Martha, as they're going through this, as they every time they've been with Jesus, he's healed somebody. But now, their brother's dead. Well, this is a new one. Now, the little boy was going through. He was laying on the bier, and they're toting him through, and Jesus just happened to run into the funeral procession. He touches the bier, and the boy's is up. He'd been dead a short period of time, and he raised him, but people might could have excused that away. The little girl that was 12 years old, and they said, don't bother healing her because she's passed away. Again, it was a short period of time. Jesus went in, healed her, but people might have questioned, oh, well, maybe she wasn't dead after all. But Lazarus now, day after day, transpires. I mean, they've already wrapped him up. They've already stuck him in the tomb. They already put the stone over it. I mean, what's Jesus going to do now? They still loved him. They still wanted to see him. They still believed he was the Christ, the Son of God. But in their mind, this is over. It didn't work out. But you know, what we need when it comes to getting help from God, God often has to teach us, is waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, you'll notice that it just did not say, they that wait upon the Lord get what it is they needed. You know, I usually get what it is I need even when I don't wait on him. I just don't get it when I want it. But they that wait upon the Lord actually increase their spiritual walk. It actually changes them spiritually. It actually gives them something significant, the grace of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're going to mount up as wings as eagles. I think about the psalmist when he prayed in Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my prayer. See, God has to teach us that sometimes. Mary and Martha, he had something to do. And at the same time, you know, most people don't walk away from the story of the raising of Lazarus and say, boy, isn't that something? Mary and Martha learned patience. That's not the most impacting thing that you walk away from that story. You walk away and say, God raised a man who had been dead 4 days, brought him out of a grave. His body was rotting away, and he set him on his... Man, that's impressive. Most of the people in town didn't say, hey, did you know this past week Mary and Martha learned patience from God? No, but I'm going to tell you who did think about that is Mary and Martha. They walked away from it. Yeah, they were impressed that Lazarus raised, but don't you think they said, wow, I'd have never believed what God was going to do. I knew who he was. I thought I had seen him work in amazing ways, but who was I to doubt him? Have you ever thought to yourself, who was I to doubt him? If you've been saved very long, you've thought that before, because we have to remind ourselves, how could I have doubted him? Now, it might be that you don't make that statement till you get to heaven in some instances, but you will. One day you get there and you think, I never did see it on this earth, but how could I have possibly have doubted? This was best. Now, he's got a plan. It's sometimes an unseen plan, an unseen hand, but then clearly, he has a demand. What do we do when it comes to his plan? Well, if you look down in verse 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? This wasn't Mary and Martha. Now, they were just, the other people were saying, this is remarkable. I mean, they saw Jesus weep over him, and they saw him crying, and they thought he loved Lazarus dearly. I've never seen Jesus weep like that over a man, an individual. I mean, he's met all kinds of folks, and boy, he's really overcome. And they're thinking, how could that be? How could a man that could open the eyes of the blind prevent the death of Lazarus? They couldn't come up with it. And Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, in verse 38, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. You think Jesus didn't know that? But she's thinking, well, you know, I get making, you know, you raised the boy on the bier and so forth, but I mean, he's dead. I mean, he's good and dead. He's already rotten away. Why should we take away the stone? And Jesus said, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Now, notice carefully, he didn't say that if you'll believe, you'll get everything you want. Now you better be glad God doesn't give you everything you want. He said, if you'll believe, the glory of God will be accomplished. Now, if you're saved and God lives in your heart, really what we ought to want is that God be glorified. And again, that's not separated from the need being met, because we know that if he is glorified when it's all said and done, it will fulfill me, it will be the right thing, and the need will be met. But he said, Mary, Martha, if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. Now, admittedly, don't we like to be in control? Isn't that really half the problem? It's hard to lose control. There's a little country church one time. I think it's a true story, though I didn't know the person personally. A preacher told me, so it's got to be true. It's a little country church, and week after week, people would come up to the pastor and complain. They'd complain about the temperature. I can't imagine. It's just amazing. They came up and complained, man, I was burning up in that service. Boy, we got to do something about that air conditioner. Same service, somebody would come up and say, it was freezing to death in here. Can't y'all turn that cool down? Hardly ever was there just anybody who said, man, it was perfect in here today, Pastor. I really like that. But he was getting this. It was a smaller church, and it was just, they were hot, they were cold, nobody was satisfied, and it was a complaint. And they were always getting on him to adjust it because it wasn't available. So he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Is I'm going to put a thermostat up where you can access. Instead of me doing it, I'm going to let you adjust it. He said, but now look, there's 50, 60 of us in here. Please be careful you think about other people's needs. If you're cold, don't just go, you know, turn that thing way up so people get hot. And if you're hot, don't just crank it down. Other people will be cold. Be very considerate of other people, but I'm going to put the thermostat up in the back. Well, he put the thermostat up in the back, and people kind of took it to heart. And they thought, well, it's a little chilly. But at least I can go up and I'm going to crank that thing just a little bit and I'll feel a little bit better. Somebody was hot, they'd walk by and fix it. Well, what they didn't know is it wasn't hooked to anything. It was just a fake thermostat back on the back of the wall. Now, only thing that helped them is they felt more in control. Man, I felt a lot better today, Pastor. Boy, that was a good idea of yours to put that thing back there. And we're watching out for it. You know, we like to be in control. And you know, God sometimes just takes away from us the reins. You're not in control. Are you going to trust me or not? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what be anxious for nothing means? Be satisfied that you're not in control. You know, one of the biggest waste of time we have ever spent is worrying about something. Worry, unless you believe in, psychic phenomenon, unless you believe in somehow in our mind we can control things, if you're a Jedi or something, but you're not. You can't, worry doesn't transfer to anything but you. And it takes a lot of, look, you can get hungry worrying. It burns calories to worry. That's about the only advantage to it. And you eat more to make up for it. I mean, you've got to trust him. That's what he's asking you to do. When you're patient, it's not just I've got to wait. I'm going to wait and see what God does. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. So the first thing I notice about this, if I'm going to wonder where the Lord is, I've got to stop and say he's got a plan. But then I also look at this passage, and you have to remember this in the midst of your difficulty, is he has pain. Jesus feels pain. If you would look down to chapter 11, and notice now, verse 32, when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. He's walking with these weeping people. Mary and Martha are hurting. The people are crying for Mary and Martha, and Jesus wept. You say, well, he wept because they didn't believe him. No, he already knew that before he got there. He wept because he could feel their pain. He knew why they were hurting. He groaned. Have you ever groaned in spirit? You know what it's like to feel in your insides a gnawing because you're moved with grief. Jesus felt that gnawing. He was moved with grief. You say, well, didn't he know it? He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. What's to be sad about? He's only sad because the people are sad. Now, remove the four-day element, okay? Look back in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. When we lose a believer in Christ, how do we console each other? Your loved one's going to rise again. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. And one day they're going to receive a new body. When the resurrection comes and waiting on the resurrection, they're already present with Christ. That's how we console. And that's a legitimate consolation. Verse 24, Mary saith, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Well, then what's your problem, Martha? If you knew it was 4 days, you'd be okay with it. But you're thinking it's going to be a long time. Now, Jesus knew it was going to be 4 days. Nobody else did. In the mind of God and in the economy of God, what's the difference in 4 days and 4,000 years? I mean, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He could say, I don't know why they're crying. In just a minute, I'm going to break the thing up. But he felt just as much pain as if it was going to be 40 years before he rose again. Turned out it's going to be over 2,000 before the resurrection would take place for everybody. But Jesus felt their pain. Now, two aspects of this. Jesus is both God and man. Do you know God knows everything about you? No electron can fire in your brain that God's not aware of. There's references to that in the Bible that intimate that idea. He says in Psalm 139, that whole psalm talks about the knowledge of God. God, thou knowest my uprising and my down sitting and my thoughts afar off. Thou compasseth my past and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Thy tongue, there's not a word in my tongue, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. I mean, he says everything about you, the thought of your heart, the word of your mouth. There's nothing when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're on the path, he's acquainted with every way that you have. As God, he knows everything about you. But the Lord Jesus became a man, so he doesn't just know about you. He experiences what you experience. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He feels everything that we feel. You know, there was a woman years ago, you may have heard her name, who was enamored. She was a scientist and was enamored with chimpanzees. And she began to study them and watch them and wanted to know more and more about them. She said, if I'm going to know a lot about them, I just need to basically live with them. Now, she didn't live with them literally, like she couldn't hang from a tree. But she sat near their colony. She had her pad and her pencil. Some of y'all know what that is. It's similar to a laptop and, you know. She had a pad and pencil, and she was taking notes. She began to name them. I'm going to name that one, this one, name that. I don't know how many, you know, 15, 20, 30 chimpanzees. And she's, oh, they mate together, and they stay together. And, oh, they got these little kids, and they treat them. And here's an ant helping she noticed all of their habits and everything. Well, they got so used to her. As far as I know, at least at this point when I read her story, she was the only human being that a chimpanzee clan had ever allowed to come in as part of the clan. She would sit there and they would let her hold the baby and so forth. Not like a human, but they were used to her. Now, she watched them and learned all about everything they did. Now, I don't know why she wanted to monkey around with them, but anyway, she did. She learned everything she could learn, knew all about their habits, knew them by name, and even was accepted into them. But do you know she never really knew what a monkey had to go through? You know why? She couldn't become a monkey. She could watch them. She could know a lot about them. And you know, God from eternity past knows far more about us than she knew about chimpanzees, but he actually became one of us and feels our pain. You know, if you ever feel alone, you ever feel like maybe God's, where is he? You can be sure he not only is watching from afar, well, I see what he's going through, I'm going to teach him a little something. He is able, and nobody else but God is able to do this, who became man. He is actually with you, feeling your pain, knowing what you're going through, and knows that what he's doing is best. See, we have his plan, and we got his pain, but then we can't overlook the point of this story was his power. You look down in verse 24 again. Martha saith unto him, I know that thou, that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, you know the account, and I can't read all the verses, but he told him to roll away the stone. When they rolled away the stone, she said, well, he's been dead 4 days. He's been in there dead. What are you going to do about somebody that's dead? Well, let me tell you, his problem was he had a sickness, and the sickness that he had sent him to the grave. Well, you know, we got a sickness. Now, you can have physical sickness, but our sickness is a sin problem. You know what sin ultimately is going to do? It's going to cause us to be dead. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in their trespasses and sin. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, how can you believe in Jesus if you're dead? He said, he that believeth in me, though he were dead. Well, the fact is, we're dead in our sin. Oh, you may be living and breathing, your body's moving around, but you're separated from God because of sin. Well, I haven't ever done anything real bad. Now, I read about these news stories, folks murder folks, and there's these molesters and rapists, and all folks kidnap people, and there's some awful people out there. But it only takes one lie for you to offend God. One dirty thought to go across your brain. He's so holy and so pure. Revelation 22 says, nothing shall enter in, just shall defile. I mean, it only takes the least sin for you to commit. You're separated from God, no chance of heaven, because you're dead. But let me tell you, when the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God, takes his word, and you realize Jesus died for me, he rose again, you need him, and you respond to that, God saves you, you're no longer spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive. He makes you alive spiritually. Now, those two may coincide. We're spiritually alive, we're physically alive. But then the second part, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, you're spiritually dead. You receive Christ, now you're spiritually alive. But there's another aspect to that. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, right now, starting point, ground zero, when you receive Christ, hath everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's what Jesus is getting at here. You know, when I got eternal life, the moment that I received the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about when you die? That's just a blip on the map. I'm living forever. I'm going to live eternally with God. I'm going to shed this body. And the body is referred to for a believer as asleep, but my soul won't be. This old body could rest. It could be burnt up. It could be in the ocean. It could be buried in the ground, because God's going to make me a new body, and I'm going to come out of the grave. Now, he was dead spiritually, and God's able to take dead spiritually people, make them alive, and give them eternal life. You know, I think about Jesus said he was, or Mary said, by now he stinketh. Well, let me tell you, before you get raised from the dead, I mean spiritually, before God makes you new, before he changes you, you may look good on the outside. Suspect with a couple of you, but most of you look good on the outside. But on the inside, you stink. On the inside is putrefying. On the inside, you're like an old dead man that rotted. You know, Isaiah 64:6 says all our righteousnesses, not our sin, our wickedness, our righteousnesses, that is our attempts at doing good stuff, is like filthy rags before God. Now, no matter how putrefying you might be, you might say, well, I don't even look good on the outside. My life's a wreck. I'm a mess. I've offended God. I got all kinds of issues in my life, and I just frankly know I need some help. Well, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hey, just like Jesus now shows his power and raises Lazarus from the dead, he took a man that was stinking and rotting, and he said, don't matter if it's 4 days or 40 days or 40 years, I'm going to make him new. And that's what he did. He made Lazarus new. He didn't bring out a guy with a bunch of rotten patches on him. He brought him forth, and he was new. Now, I won't go into the details today. Some people believe that when Jesus ascended, so did Lazarus, that he only physically died the once, and this was the ultimate resurrection. I don't know if I can verify that from the scripture, but it's worth a thought. Certainly the people that raised when he had the cross, some folk, he raised the first fruits, and they went on to heaven and ascended, undoubtedly. But be that as it may, the fact is he made him new. He wasn't sick anymore, and I don't believe he ever did get sick again. He was raised now. Have you been made new? Do you realize when you believe in him, he is the resurrection and the life? Because there is a resurrection and a damnation. Folks are raised to judgment. Those without Jesus Christ die for eternity. They spend eternity separated from God in hell. So he clarifies that I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you have him? Have you received him? Hey, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He can raise you from your sinful condition and set you on a rock and make you a new creature. And then in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. And let me tell you, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a slave to your sin. John 8:34, whoso committeth sin is a servant to sin. But in that same passage, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He can take the binders off. He can make you free. You know, if you know him today and he's your Savior, you're going to come to a point where you need some help. You want to know that he's a very present help, but that's what you got to believe. He's not just a help in the distance. He is a present help, but I don't see him. Where is the Lord? Well, he's doing something for his glory in your life. He's trying to bring you closer to him. How much value will we place on it when we get to heaven? When we look and say, that thing I went through made me love him more, made me seek him more, made me want his grace more. Right now you'd say, well, I'd just rather have a good circumstance and not have the grace. But when you get to heaven and realize what it did in your life as a believer, you're going to say, to God be the glory, because he's never made a mistake. I hope God will give us grace to trust him. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.